Let me begin tonight thanking all of you here for all the prayers that have been lifted up over the last 7 months for my beloved Vicky. Yes, prayers have been answered for a lot of people. They've certainly been answered on our behalf, and we are so grateful to the prayers and the cards that have been sent to us, and it's been very, very encouraging. We've gotten very close to one of our nurses over the last 5 years as Vicky has been battling cancer. And we've gotten close enough to her that we invited she and her husband over for dinner about 2 months ago. And I remember what she said to Vicky. Vicky, back in January and February, you were on the brink of death. When the physicians gave us no hope, our great physician did. We have put our complete, total trust in our God. And I don't know how many times we have said that to our doctors. When they haven't said things that have been encouraging to us, we say, well, we appeal to a much higher being. And we'll get through this. And we are. And we would appreciate that your prayers continue on her behalf as she battles the cancer. But there were some things that were the result of the cancer that really was difficult for her. And for her to be here this week and to be here tonight, I'm really surprised. I didn't know that she would make the trip with me up to this morning. And then as I was getting ready a few moments ago at the hotel, I didn't know she'd be getting in the car with me to come here tonight. I better stop right there. I will not be able to get into this lesson. We have a lot of friends. Over the last several months, we've had people who have driven from other states to come and see Vicky. I mean, they drove to come to see Vicky. And not a one of them were coming to see me, but they wanted to see Vicky. And so I was very grateful for that and encouraged by that, to have people come, and then before they would leave, we would bow our heads in prayer. One of the prayers that was said by one of our visitors from Arizona, he said, God, we know it's not if you can heal her. We know you can heal her. If it's your will. And I believe that my prayers took on a different tone when he left our house. I became much bolder in my petitions to God. But I think about friends and how many friends that we have. And I believe I have lots of friends. And I'm not even on Facebook. I hear about all these people who boast about how many friends they have on Facebook. I've told our daughters that I wanted to get on Facebook, but my three daughters said, no, Dad, don't do that. Don't get on Facebook. I said, well, you're on it. Why can't I get on it? Well, it's different. They have not explained that to me. But I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't understand so many people. They want you to befriend them, and then they turn around and want to defriend you. I even wonder if that was a word. I looked it up in the dictionary. Defriend is a word. Matter of fact, it's in the Scrabble dictionary. So if you play Scrabble, it's worth 14 points. So you might want to think about that when you're playing the game. But being a good friend is something that I value. It is a biblical concept. We can look in the Bible and we can find examples after examples of friendships between David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and Timothy. And I believe even a very compelling verse in James 2, verse 23, we read of the friendship between Abraham and God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But I believe even better than that is in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. God speaks of Abraham as my friend. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, about being God's friend. How can it be that the great God of the universe calling a man of mere dust my friend? Does God really want to be friends with us? Is that possible? Yes. God is not into cliques. The friendship he had with Abraham is the same friendship he wants with you and me. And I want us to consider tonight three things. I'm going to go ahead and put them up on the board. Abraham agreed with whatever God said. I believe these things contribute to why he was called by God, my friend. And then he was loyal and dependable. And he confided in God, and God confided in him. Our very best friends agree with us on most important things, don't they? We don't usually become very close to those whose minds clash with ours. In Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The word agreed has to do with two people making an appointment to meet and go on a journey together. And that's what Abraham and God did. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 12, if you would please. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1. God appeared to Abraham and told him to take a journey with him. In Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1 through verse 5. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Without delay, Abraham agreed to pull up roots and make the trip. And I believe it's incredible to know that Abraham had no idea where in the world he was going. We can find that over in Hebrews 11. As Abraham is listed as one of the faithful men of God. But in Hebrews 11, notice what we read there. The Hebrew writer said, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Just imagine his friends coming up and said, Abram, where are you going? Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just following God. I'm just doing what he has told me to do. And off goes this 75-year-old man on a 1,500-mile trek. He left for a land he had never seen before, and he realized that that city to which God most wanted to lead him toward is heaven, the only city with foundations, lasting foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He will trust God around every bend and every curve. Agreeing with God all the way. No wonder God loved this man. No wonder God spoke of Abraham, my friend. What about you? What about you? Are you with God every step of the way, agreeing with God around every curve? I mean, there are so many people, religious people in the world today, say, yes, I have a relationship with God. I am friends with God, and yet disagree with Him on so many issues. I was thinking this afternoon, I was looking at Matthew 19, for example. In Matthew 19, I mean, there are those today that believe when it comes to marriage that anyone can get married. It doesn't make any difference which gender you are. You can just come together and be married. And we hear so much today about gay marriage. And yet when we look at Matthew 19, I'm just going to read here in verse 4. When Jesus answered the Pharisees, He said, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh?' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And we can read more about that in regards to how God feels and how God condemns homosexuality. Go to Romans 1 and read what God says. And anyway, there are so many people who say, "I have a friendship with God, a relationship." And, well, do you agree with Him with everything He's told you? Years ago, I remember there was a lady that had obeyed the gospel. She was the neighbor of some of our members who had been studying with her from God's Word. She came to them several weeks later. She was new to the Bible. She started in Matthew chapter 1, and when she got over to chapter 19, she said, "I don't believe my marriage is right." They said, "What are you talking about?" And she got over there and she read there in Matthew 19, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." She said, "I just don't think my marriage is correct." No one had said a word to her about this. She was just reading from God's Word on her own. It was her first marriage, her husband's third. And then she went and asked somebody else. Or she told them, "I don't believe my marriage is right. I've been reading from God's Word." And this person said, "Oh, there's a lot of disagreement on that. There's a lot of controversy over that. You're okay. You just stay where you are." She did. She did. Look at the number of people who claim to have a friendship with God, a relationship with God, and teach differently in regards to the plan of salvation. What about the worship? What we're doing here tonight, I think it was mentioned earlier about New Testament, early first Christian, first century Christians come together and worshiping God. We're following the example and the pattern, the commandments that we have in God's Word. And yet there's a lot of controversy over that. If there's controversy, then there must not be an agreement with God when God has been very plain in His Word about things. A lesson could be presented from each one of these things I'm bringing out. Something that came to my mind too in regards to this is that a few years back, there was a fellow that I got acquainted with out at the golf course. Every year I would play in a golf scramble for fundraising for the school. He was there. And he had quite a reputation of being a really great golfer. Matter of fact, after the tournament was over with, fellows would go out to the first tee box and just watch him hit drives. Just watch him hit these long drives down the number one fairway. One Wednesday night, he showed up at our services with one of our members. We got to talking, and then we decided we'd go out and we'd play golf together. I was a little nervous about going out playing with this guy because he was a semi-pro. He was number one on the Oklahoma tour at the time. He was number three in Florida on the Florida tour. But he was patient with me, kind. But after we got to know each other a little bit, I said to him, I said, would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to go to God's Word and just read what God says about things? Because I knew, too, that he was a very worldly man. He had that reputation, too. And he agreed. Yeah, let's do that. So every Tuesday night, we got together in my office, and he'd come in there, and he didn't have a Bible, and I would share mine with him or take another one from off the table, off the shelf, and let him read from it. But one night, he came in my office. He said, I want to ask you something. Can two people, a man and woman, have an intimate relationship with each other outside of marriage? How do you feel about that? He did not ask me like that. He was very blunt when he asked me that question. I can't even repeat what he said. But what caught my attention was he wanted to know how I felt about it. I said, it's not about how I feel about it. How does God feel about it? I said, we are here to study the Bible, right? And he said, yes. You want to know what God says, correct? He said, yes. Well, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I didn't know if he'd come back or not after we had a few moments of talking about this, a few other scripture that I shared with him. I said, but marriage is honorable. He came back a week later. You know what he said to me? We sat down. He says, I want to be baptized. I got really excited. I thought, this is great. Why do you want to be baptized? Because I want to be a member here. I want to be a member of this church, and I want to have my name listed among those who attend here. This is where my grandmother attended when I was growing up, and I used to come with her when I was a little boy. And I asked him, I said, and that's why you want to be baptized? He said, yeah. We're here for Bible study, right? Yeah. You want to know what the Bible says, right? He said, I guess so. We went over to Acts 2. Went over to Acts 2, and I told him a little bit about Jesus' death and his burial and resurrection, and how he ascended back to the Father. And here in Acts 2, we read the first sermon that was preached by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And we have Peter here who came to the end of his sermon, and those who heard were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he looked at me like, what are you? I said, he says, repent. He didn't really know what that meant. About a month ago, I was sitting on our front porch one Saturday afternoon. I was going to do this lesson the next day at home. And I was thinking about Acts 2 while I was sitting there on the front porch, and I just had my eyes closed, and I was thinking about the word repent and thinking about those people who heard that sermon on the day of Pentecost were familiar with that term. John used it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus used it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So a lot of those people who heard that sermon that day, they understood what that term meant. And while I am quoting that scripture in my mind with my eyes closed, I opened my eyes and standing right in front of me was our 9-year-old grandson, Toby. He was looking at me like, what is wrong with you? And I said, well, I'm just quoting a scripture in my head right now. And he said, oh, okay, I was wondering. I said, Toby, I want to ask you something. You know what it means to repent? And he said, nope. I said, well, I got up out of my chair and I started. I said, oh, I'm going to show you right now. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to walk away from you. There are people who walk away from God. And as I walk away from you, you notice I'm getting farther and farther away from you? Yeah, yeah. I said, that's what people do. People in the world, they get to walking away from God. They're walking the ways of the world, following the ruler of the world, Satan. But then all of a sudden they stop and they turn around and they start heading toward God. They have a change of will, a change of mind, a change of heart, and they start coming toward God. And that's what these people on the day of Pentecost were. You know what that 9-year-old boy said to me? I'm going to have to really work with him. I know this because he picked up my sermon outline off my lap and he said, how long is your sermon tomorrow? And I said, well, it shouldn't be too long. He said, well, maybe if you do this part and this part and back here, that should cut it, take care of it, right? And I said, you're probably right. Repent. I don't believe that I have encouraged people enough in regards to repentance and what that means. And I was telling this friend of mine that I was studying with, I said, you've got to turn from the way that you're living. You're living in a sinful relationship. I didn't say it to him that loud. I didn't know if he'd come back a week from that night, but he did. And now this time, instead of him saying, I want to be baptized, he says, Tim, I need to be baptized. And I ask him again, why? For the remission of my sins. What about the relationship that you've been in? He said, it is over. It has ended. That's what repentance is all about. He confessed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we stepped into the water and his sins were washed away, buried. The old man of sin, and he was raised to walk a new life in Christ. You know what it was, folks? I kept just trying to encourage him. Let's go to the Bible. And he even told me later that he was talking to someone about the Bible. He said, well, let me tell you what. Let me bring it to my preacher because all he wants to do is go to the Bible and give you book, chapter, and verse. Well, folks, that's all we've got. And I'm glad. It's enough. Because I have seen, and you have too, people who have been convicted by the Word. The gospel is for all. And there are those out there that are looking for the gospel. And we think sometimes that there are people who are not looking for it. But this person wanted to be in agreement with God. Because I tell you what, those who are in disagreement with God are going to be removed from his friend list. Matter of fact, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's important that we be in agreement with God if we want to be his friend. Now that point took longer than the next two. But here's something else about Abraham. He was loyal and dependable. Close friends are loyal through thick and thin, easy and tough times. They're not fair-weathered friends. And Jesus says that true friends will lay down their lives for one another. And he also said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 15. You do whatever I command you. Abraham was a whatever friend. When I thought about that, I thought about how we use that term today in a different way. Years ago, Vicki and I were off somewhere, and we ran across this store that had these T-shirts, and one of them had the words on there, you go, girl. That made us think of one of our daughters. And then we saw another T-shirt that said, as if. But well, that reminds us of the other one. And then there was one that says, whatever. And that reminded us of our other daughter, our middle daughter. I won't mention her name, but our middle daughter. Because you can ask her, what do you want for your birthday? Whatever. Would you like to have a birthday party? Whatever. That's the kind of response we would get from her, like, whatever you really say, I really don't care. And it comes across maybe rather disrespectful, but we sort of laughed it off. But when I asked her one day what did she want to be when she grew up, she said, I want to be a waitress. I think my response was, whatever. Now, two of our daughters went on later, and they were waitresses as they went through college, so I'm not against waitresses at all. I like the good ones, as you do too, as well. But Abraham was a whatever friend. God, whatever you say, I'll do it. He proved that. Let's turn the Bible to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Here we find Abraham's faith. Oh, it's unbelievable. When you read about this, even when God called upon him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, amazingly, he rose early to do it. In Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1, we find here that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. I love that part of the story, because those are words of faith. We will come back to you. I mean, he did it quickly. All of God's true friends are prompt in their obedience. And there's no evidence at all in this reading where Abraham argued with God. He did whatever God told him to do. Even when he might have thought his friend was kind of like, what's wrong here? This doesn't make a lot of sense of offering my son as a human sacrifice. When all those promises that we read over in Genesis 12 are linked to him staying alive. But Abraham does what he's told to do. And down in verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham remained true and loyal, thinking the best of God. He laid everything on the altar. Everything. That's worship. And God remained true to him. Stop that knife from coming down. But he forever blessed his friend. You think about Abraham. He persevered through the greatest trial of his life. He persevered. We must be loyal and dependable as Abraham if we want God to call us my friend. And then he confided in God, and God confided in him. You know, you may be thinking about the conversation between Abraham and God in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. If you would, look at Genesis 18, please. Genesis 18. You know, close friends can talk candidly to one another. I mean, they can just share things with each other that they would not with others. My number one friend is my wife, Vicky. We've been married 46 years. And she is my best friend, number one. She said, I know you were close to your dad, but I'm number one. I said, you got that right. My dad and I were very, very close, as many of you know. We could talk to each other, just so candid to one another, and just, we could talk about anything. It was that way since I was a little boy. I mean, I just grew up that way, and all the way through my life until he passed away 10 years ago, we were just so close. I said something to him, not within maybe a year of his passing, and I had said something to him about someone. It bothered me. And I went to my dad, said, Dad, I shouldn't have said that. He said, son, forget it. Get on with life. Don't be bogged down by that. I know you, son. I know your strengths and I know your weaknesses. And son, I know you know mine. And I did. I knew where my dad was strong. I knew where he was weak. We knew that of each other. A friend is one who knows you and loves you just the same. When God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't think this is the part of the story that I have really thought about too much, but look at verse 17. I like this, that the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Usually I get on down to the story about how that Abraham's pleading with him, like, wait a minute, you're not gonna kill some righteous people with all these wicked people, are you? But I like that first part there. He felt that he must share the news with Abraham. Here's what I'm getting ready to do. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And then we get over there in that part, and I won't just read all of this, but in verse 23, Abraham came near to God and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. That sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? Abraham speaking to God that way. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said to Abraham, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lamb, or to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for the lack of five? And so God said to Abraham, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. What about 40? If I find 40 righteous, I will not destroy. What about 30? If I find 30 righteous among those that are there, I will not destroy. What about 20? If I find 20 righteous there within it, I will not destroy. What about 10? That verse 31, he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And then look at further down there. Let not the Lord be angry, verse 32, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there, and God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. We see the long-suffering of God, don't we? But with equal openness, Abraham pleads for the righteous in those cities. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He speaks very frankly to God. And that's what I've learned over the last several months. I've never poured out my heart as much as I have in the last several months. When I'm out by myself, looking up at the heavens and speaking to God and just pouring out my heart. We need to do more of that, talking to God in such a way, because you know what, folks? It's our way of communicating with Him. And He has His way of communicating with us right here. It's two-way communication. 30 years ago, there was a man that I had become acquainted with that we had been talking a little bit about becoming a Christian. And he said, "Well, I'm already a Christian." I said, "Well, when were you saved?" And he told me, and I said, "Well, how did you do it? Or how were you saved?" And he told me, and all I said, "Why don't you go read the book of Acts? Start chapter 1. Read through the entire book of Acts and see if that what you did in order to be saved is what you read in the book of Acts." He called me 3 days later. He said, "I need to be baptized." I said, "How did you come to that conclusion?" He said, "I read Acts. I want to be in agreement with what God has said in His Word." The nearest water was the Rio Grande River, 1 mile away from our house. And when Vicki and I got to the river, his wife was standing on the bank of the river, and he was in the river waiting for me. He read something like that, didn't he? In Acts 8, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I never forget him making the confession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and taking him down in the Rio Grande. It was shallow that time of year, but we found enough water to bury him. And he raised up out of that with a clenched fist. Yes! He knew he was right with God. He was in agreement with God. And folks, that's what it's all about. If we want to be friends with God, we've got to agree with whatever He says. And don't argue with Him. Be loyal and dependable and confide in Him as He confides in all of us. Maybe there's someone here tonight that you don't have a relationship with God. Now's the time to have one. God has done His part in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and shed His blood for you. Raised from that grave, ascended back to the Father, He lives. And if we want to live on into eternity, we've got to be with Him in a relationship and do whatever He says to do. See, a while ago when I said that there's disagreement in regards to the plan of salvation, man has his idea that all you've got to do is just say the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and let Jesus become your personal Lord and Savior, and you're saved. God has a plan. And most of you here have obeyed that plan. You've come to Jesus believing in Him and confessing His name and have your sins washed away in baptism. That can be done tonight. That can be done this evening. And you begin a relationship with Him. You want to be His friend. You don't want to come to the end of life, to the end of life, not being His friend. This invitation goes for all. If something is lacking in your life, fellow Christians, that you need to do something about it, if you feel like you need to respond to the invitation tonight, coming down this aisle or these aisles to the front and make that known, you can do that tonight. Why not do so tonight while we stand and sing?